Well, have you go ahead and turn to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel 34, I'm going to read the first 12 verses of that chapter. I'm really tempted to read the whole chapter and preach the whole chapter. And yet that would really be the time I preached one time, and a brother afterwards told me, that was a really good series that you crammed into that one sermon. And this is one of those passages, and as I was preparing this week, so many directions, as you'll see, to go with this, so many areas of application. And I'm going to narrow the focus a little bit as we go along, and that'll become apparent as we go in the message. But great words of truth here. Let's read the passage, then pray together. Ezekiel 34, verses 1 to 12. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourself with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost. But with force and with severity, you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd. And they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth. And there was no one to search for them or seek them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my flock has become a prey, my flock has become food for all the beasts of the field, for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed the flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth so that they will not be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. And so, Lord, now we come to this place to hear from you. Speak, O Lord. Speak to each person here. Speak to each who has been called to shepherd, whether the shepherds of our churches or the shepherds over our homes. Would you give us your instruction? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And brother, I think there may be a monitor on back here. I'm just getting a ring, and just I'll signal you about that. Well, the shepherd was indeed a common sight in ancient Israel, as you might imagine. Its image played a very important role, in fact, in their history. Moses, after all, had been a shepherd before God called him off the backside of the desert and sent him down to Egypt to gather the nation and deliver them from the lion's mouth. David, Israel's greatest king, had been a shepherd before God called him out to take care of his people as a shepherd. And of course, God himself is the shepherd of Psalm 23, where David says, The Lord is my shepherd. And so the shepherd was a familiar image. And they understood that image. They understood that it represented the position of a man in leadership, a man called by God to give protection and care to the flock. And so the kings were called shepherds, and the priests likewise in various passages. And that's, of course, why when we come to the New Testament, it is very natural for the church to take hold of this same word and use this same image to talk about its leaders, its elders. It calls them pastors. which is really just another word for shepherd. And so this image of a shepherd suggests two things. First, that the shepherd is a man who is called to lead. He protects and guides those under his charge. And second, he is a man who is called to care. With tenderness, he feeds and nurtures those who are entrusted to him. So I want to focus this afternoon on this shepherd's calling that every man who is given a position of authority must bear. That's not to neglect at all the call of a woman. That's a very important call as well. But brothers, as husbands and fathers, as elders and deacons, even as sons who are being trained up to be men, we are called to be shepherds. And we must engage in this task faithfully, because as this passage makes clear, there are serious warnings against us if we don't, but also serious promises that are for us if we will hear and repent and follow Christ. And so let me begin with some preliminary truths that undergird the warnings that we're about to hear. First of all, a shepherd then is a man who has been entrusted with the care of precious souls. Whether you're a pastor or a father or a man in any kind of leadership, God has placed into your hands precious souls that you are accountable for and for which you will be held responsible. That's made explicit in many places. Hebrews 13:17, speaking primarily to the church, and yet the principle will apply. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And again, that is speaking mainly to church leaders, but as we're going to see, these principles are broad enough to take in fathers and husbands, really anyone who is in a position of leadership. And so as Nevin joins me as an elder of this church, he and I will be entrusted and are entrusted by God with the care of His people who gather at Rockport. These brothers who are pastor shepherds are entrusted by and held accountable by God for the precious souls that are entrusted to their care. Husbands, likewise, have been entrusted with the care of their wives. Ephesians 5:27 uses this terminology. It says that we must nourish and cherish our wives. And fathers, of course, are given the tender souls of children to nurture and lead to Christ. Ephesians 6:4, leading them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And so we are called in these positions we have been given to shepherd. Okay, what does that mean? Second preliminary thought, to shepherd then implies at least three things: leadership, protection, and care. Right? Think of David out there watching his father Jesse's sheep. What did he do? Well, he protected them from wild animals. He talks about that in 1 Samuel 17, where he faced down lions and bears in the care of the flock. And he fed them and he led them and provided tender care for them, as he pictures for us in his psalm, Psalm 23. And so again, we have this picture of a man who is strong enough to protect and yet tender in his care. Strength and tenderness mark the character of a faithful shepherd. And so the failure of a shepherd comes often when he abuses or neglects these qualities. He abuses his power and thinks only of himself. He neglects his responsibilities to protect and care for the sheep. And that's why third preliminary thought is that the shepherding task is a grave responsibility. It is not to be taken lightly. It is not a thing to put on the back burner of your life until you have more time to get to it. Brothers, this is our calling. To put it another way, you have been given a great responsibility from God, but where there is great responsibility, there is also the threat of great judgment. Jeremiah 23, verse 2, haunting words for anyone who takes them seriously. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the shepherds who are tending my people. You have scattered my flock and driven them away. You have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to tend to you for the evil of your deeds. Just listen to those words. If you will not attend to the flock that God has put under your care, God will attend to you. And that's where this passage in Ezekiel 34 comes in. This is a passage about judgment. The shepherds of Israel have failed to care for the flock, and so God is coming against them. The opening words prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel. Verse 2, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. And so I want us to take this warning today and apply it to our calling as shepherds in hopes that we will not fail in our task, but will be brought to repentance and faithfulness as men. And so let's look at this. First, look at the failure of these faulty shepherds. And the first thing we see is that their failure is rooted in what? Their failure is rooted in the fact that they are putting themselves first. Verse 2 again, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Therefore, those who are sickly, you have not strengthened. The diseased, you have not healed. The broken, you have not bound up. The scattered, you have not brought back. Nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and severity you have dominated them. And what a devastating picture that is. And do you see the problem with these shepherds? Do you see why God is against them? It's because they are not taking care of their flock. They're not putting the needs of the sheep ahead of their own. They're thinking only of themselves. The sheep are sick and scattered and hungry, while the shepherds are kicking back, eating lamb chops, and warming themselves with sheepskin comforters. I mean, broadly speaking, this is the sin of neglect. But notice it's a particular kind of neglect. It is the neglect that comes from a self-centered view of life, putting my needs ahead of those who are under my care. Now, we're rightly appalled when we see a man, in quotation, who will not provide for his family physically. He's out hitting the bars, he's running up to the casino, he's smoking dope, he's doing anything and everything, or maybe he's just plain lazy, and we see a man neglecting the physical care of his family, and we rightfully say that's a serious problem. In fact, I would say any one of our congregations, if we're trying to be biblical and we saw a man in our congregation doing that, we would rebuke that dude. Right? We'd go all 1 Timothy 5:8 on him. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. But notice here, this is a special kind of neglect he has in mind here. This is the neglect and the failure to feed them spiritually. Brothers, listen, we fail as shepherds, speaking to pastors, speaking to fathers, we fail as shepherds if we neglect to nurture our sheep in the truth of Scripture. Jeff was just dealing with this. 1 Timothy 4:6 says, to us as believers, we must be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and on sound doctrine. So yes, we must feed ourselves. This passage isn't saying these shepherds should not have eaten, that they have no right to eat. But having fed on the truth themselves, they then have the responsibility to see to the spiritual nourishment of those in their charge. And that's what they've not done. I mean, right? What did Jesus command Peter? Three times after the resurrection, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then Peter, feed my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Feed my sheep. Now that, of course, is a very obvious application to pastor shepherds. Do I need to make it? 1 Timothy 4, verse 2, crystal clear words. Preach the word. We've already heard this weekend. If the pastor is not preaching the Word, he is not doing what he's called to do. If he's not preaching Christ from the Word and at a gospel-focused, gospel-centered, presenting Christ and what He has done, calling us to faith by His grace, he's not doing what he's called to do. The church will stand healthy and strong or falter in weakness depending on the faithfulness of its shepherds to preach the Word. And so this is the food that strengthens God's sheep. And I hope that's obvious to us who are here today. So much so, I hope this is so obvious to us that if any one of us, pastor shepherds in this room, failed to do that with any kind of consistency, that there would be an instant call by you for our repentance. And if there was no repentance, there would be a call for our dismissal. Shepherd who will not feed the sheep has lost all authority and all right to stand before God's people, because he's got one thing to do, and that is to present Christ. But what about father shepherds and husband shepherds? Let me ask, men, what is your plan for feeding your family spiritually? And I mean beyond making sure that they're in church week after week hearing the Word, though that is important too. But are they hearing it from you? Are they seeing it in you? Should they? Two passages, I believe, make it crystal clear that they should. First of all, as husbands, Ephesians 5:26 talks about the husband loving his wife as Christ loved the church. And one of the ways he loves her as Christ is that he is washing her with the water of the Word. Now, I confess, I'm not completely sure what that means in total. I'm still trying to work that out in my own life, but I'm pretty sure that it includes his words toward her, his exhortations and encouragements of her are full of scripture, truth, and gospel for her good. That his actions toward her are examples of scriptural love. She can see and hear in him, not perfectly, but it's there, the image of the good shepherd. Which of course means that he's spending time and walking closely with that shepherd, so the qualities of that shepherd are rubbing off in his life. Husbands, shepherd, fathers. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 to 9 presents such a picture. I know it's Old Testament, but it's biblical truth, right? Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 to 9. These words, the very words of Scripture themselves, which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. It begins, first of all, they're on my heart. They're getting into me. They're working into my life. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign to your hands. In other words, everything you do with these hands shall be governed by this word. You shall bind them as frontlets to your head. Your very presence should speak truth of God's Word. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. It doesn't mean stenciled physically. It means everything going on within that house as you enter and outside as you leave will be governed by the truth of these words. The point of this is these words are to fill our lives. These words and their truth are to govern all of our interactions. We feed our children with a life that is saturated with Scripture, with truth, with gospel. You see, that's more than just an occasional time of family worship, though that is a great place to start. But it comes out in all things. It comes out in discipline. It comes out in the lifestyle. Dad is so full of the truth that it's evident in all of his dealings with them. Again, we see this picture. Strength, discipline, admonition, and tenderness, nurturing, teaching, instructing, and caring. Dealing with them in a way that you are pointing them to Christ, that your very actions and your words to them are showing them their sin, encouraging them with instruction and righteousness, revealing to them their need for a Savior. And so biblical shepherding starts with your daily, healthy walk with Christ that you then invite them to join you in. I'll say that again because that's just become a ringing thought in my mind. Biblical shepherding starts with your own daily, healthy walk with Christ that you are then inviting them to join you in. And so what is your plan to have your life governed by the Word so that you can pass it on to your children or pastors onto your flock? Now what this means, again thinking of the family, what this means, well the flock, the greater church as well, but what this means is that feeding your children like this will take time. There simply is no shortcut. The myth of quality time is just that, it's a myth. This requires your conscious daily effort to be involved in the lives of your children and to stay involved. Don't let them pull away and isolate themselves behind a door or within the headphones so that their world is cut off from you and your influence. And of course that begins with you. You have to turn off your screens. You have to lay aside some of your plans. You have to get involved. And that's important at every stage. As I think about the various stages within our congregation, that means you're chasing them around and rolling on the floor when they're two. And you're spending time with them in those middle years, engaging them in various things and activities and lifestyle. You're involving them in your life. You're involving them in your chores when they're old enough. Right? One of the things I love to see in our congregations is our men, and women do this too, but our men will show up for a project and they've got their sons with them. And the sons are working alongside dad and there's fellowship. You know, Kurt McClure doesn't come up here and work on a project without Sam in tow with him, and Lily comes sometimes, and I look at that and I say, that is excellent. There's a principle in pastoring that applies here. The principle is shepherds ought to smell like sheep. Right? They ought to spend time with the sheep so that they begin to smell like them. The same would be true here. Fathers must smell like children. I don't know where that goes, but... The point is, to the extent your needs are the center of your attention, your needs are the center of your attention, your wife and children's aren't. A man who is focused on himself, whether that's his career, his position, his needs, his desires, his hobbies, if those things are his focus, he will neglect his family. And let's just make it clear, even doing good things can be an excuse to not be at home. And we pastors have to be really, really careful. Sometimes we can have a man who is so zealous to come and work on stuff because he's trying to escape his responsibility with his family. It's easier to go up to church and do that, and people will appreciate you, and they'll say to you the kind of nice things you want to be said to you, because when you go home and you do those things, you don't get that kind of open response that you're wanting. That's a really red flag. I would rather have a man, and understand, I'm not saying guys don't come do stuff. But I'm saying if you're doing it to get out of the house, we need to talk. We need to rethink this. Why this is doing? What is the motive? Lost my place here somewhere. Where was I with all that? Tony, you're rubbing off on me, brother. Here's the question. So why don't these false shepherds give themselves to their flock? I mean, it really is simple, right? Because their minds are fixed on themselves, not the needs of their sheep. We see that here in verse 2. Woe, shepherds of Israel, who should have been feeding... I'm reading that wrong. Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves, should not the shepherds feed the sheep? Because their minds are fixed on themselves and not the needs of their sheep, they have neglected their sheep. So at the heart of a shepherd's calling is a calling to give yourself for the blessing and benefit of those given to your charge. What does Jesus say? The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He dies to himself. He gives himself to them as a servant. That's how he leads. That's how he loves them. So second thing here, a shepherd then is called to gently lead his flock, Isaiah 40 verse 11, but these selfish shepherds seek to dominate them. Verse 4, those who are sick, you're not strengthening. Those who are diseased, you haven't healed. The broken, you've not bound up. The scattered, you've not brought back. Nor have you sought the lost, but with force and severity, you have dominated them. So here we have both neglect and abuse. They didn't give themselves to the sheep. They dominated them. What does it mean to dominate somebody? It means to rule over them, right? To rule down upon them, to control them, to use them for your purposes. And again, we can think of the abuse of spiritual authority in churches and how horrible that is when the pastor begins to think it's about him and his position and his notoriety and his name goes up on the billboard and all these things begin to happen. Let's talk about the family again. Let's face it, men. God has made us bigger and stronger than our wives and children, at least our children when they're younger. Some of these boys are getting pretty big. But He's made us bigger and stronger. That's by design. That's by very nature. I mean, I'm pretty sure if we held an arm wrestling competition afterwards, I could beat most of the women here. I used to say all the women, but I'm getting older. I'm beginning to doubt myself. So let's go back in my prime, back in my 20s. I have no doubt I would beat every woman in the place. No problem. God made men bigger and stronger and gave us a position of greater authority. Why? So we could lord it over them? So we could get our way? So we could be the big boss and have things going? No. You who are part of Rockport have heard this little spiel before. He gave us our greater strength that we might serve and care for those He's given to us. Again, strength and tenderness. Several years ago, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, rocked my world. It came in the middle of my life, in the middle of a time of conflict between Amy and I, when I was absolutely convinced the problem with our marriage was her. And I was getting along with God to bitterly complain about the wife He'd given me and why I didn't think she was doing it right and how I wish she was different. And I'm reading through Scripture and trying to find something to hang on to as I'm struggling with these thoughts. And I came across 1 Peter 3, verse 7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Understand who she is as a woman. Live with her as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor, respect, dignity as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. As I began working through that and thinking about what it means that I am stronger than her and she is the weaker vessel and how that fits, it began to occur to me that God has given me my strength and my makeup and all that I am so that I can serve her good. Part of that means, of course, men going out and working and making sure you're providing for your family. That's all a part of it. But it means giving yourself to her, to shepherd her and care for her. It means giving yourself to her when you come home. Coming home when you come home, not just vegging out on the couch and expecting to be served. With tenderness, giving yourself to serving and loving her. Again, he says here in verse 4, I'm going to flip it around and say it positively, these shepherds should have been going and tending to the sick sheep so that they were strengthened. And going to those who were diseased so that they are healed, and reaching out to the broken so they're bound up, and going after those who are scattered so they are brought back. Here is a picture of really manly activity, pursuing and going after and nurturing. And that's the Jesus model, right? Isaiah 40 verse 11, like a shepherd, He, Christ, will tend His flock. In His arms, He will gather the lambs and carry them in His bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. The pregnant sheep, He's going to gently lead and nursing. But notice the words here, gently lead. So where does gentleness fit in your vision of manhood? Are you strong enough to serve them? Are you tender enough to care for them and nurture their souls with love and discipline? Because that is the manhood of Christ. So there is strength that is exercised with gentleness. And yet that gentleness doesn't mean that there can't be initiative. For that matter, that gentleness doesn't mean there can't be a fierceness where it's needed. That brings us to the next thing. Shepherds are called to protect their sheep, but these faithless shepherds have left them to the wolves. I think verses 5 and 6 are absolutely devastating. They, the sheep, were scattered for lack of a shepherd. Now just think about this. He's not saying there weren't shepherds around. He's saying there were shepherds who weren't shepherds. And so because these shepherds weren't being shepherds, the sheep were scattered. They became food for every beast of the field, and they were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search for them or seek them. Of course, again, the application for church shepherds is obvious. We've already heard it this weekend. We must go after the sheep. We must go and bring in the strays. We must be willing to be humble enough to do that and broken enough to do that. And we're willing to be rejected, as our brother said. We have to be willing to fight off the wolves of false teaching and secularization. The church shepherd has to do these things. But again, let's apply this to father shepherds, or for that matter, to husband shepherds. Several things just sort of jump out at me as I think in those terms. When there's a breach in the family fellowship, who makes the first move? How many husbands will sit and wait for their wives to come around? Are you kidding me? Son, that's on you. You go after her. That's the essence of leadership. Leadership isn't the guy that gets to make all the decisions. Leadership is the guy that takes the initiative. It's on you to go after her. The child is straying. He doesn't suggest to her she should take care of this. Again, brother, that is on you. And so you extend your love to her and to them by going and shepherding them. And sometimes that means you eat some humble pie and go after her when you don't think you really should have to. My model for that is Hosea. Hosea, godly prophet, marries a prostitute at the commands of God. She's faithless. She's filthy. She abandons him. And in Hosea chapter 3, God says, Hosea, you go and you love your wife. And you go after her and purchase her from the slaveholders because she's been sold into slavery because of all the things that she has done. And you go pay an extravagant price to love her. Obviously, ultimately, the picture of God's love for us and sending Christ to rescue us broken, wicked people, but a picture of the shepherd too. The very essence of biblical manhood is proactive, not passive, not negligent. You lead with grace. And brothers, here at Rockport and the other churches, this is something we have to cultivate among ourselves as men in our churches. We have to teach ourselves, encourage ourselves, teach our sons, because this will not come naturally in this effeminate culture. I especially see this calling to protect and go after strays applying to fathers in two specific things. First of all, a father must be engaged to protect his children from the many predators. Again, verse 5 and 6 speaks of the predators. The passage Jeff read in Acts speaks of the predators. Paul warns us of the predators. Peter warns us of the predators. There are wolves. There are lions. Have you, brothers, seen any predators prowling around your house? They're there. What are some of the wolves we're facing? What forces are seeking to devour your children? Pornography. You know, I won't even go on the side road. I want to go here. But even the secular world, though it will not restrain the wickedness that's flowing out to us, an article came out just this week of how pornography gets into the mind of a young man, twists and bends his whole view of women and sexuality to such a degree that it can absolutely debilitate him for the rest of his life. It is poisonous. It's like crack for the brain. Drugs. A secularized culture of sexual insanity. Pagan philosophies of every kind. Godless friends. If you've got girls, Father, please understand there are predatory young men out there who want to do nothing more than to take your daughters, use them up, and throw them aside. And if you've got boys, you need to understand that there are predatory women out there who will do the same. Have you read Proverbs 5? If not, every father here should read Proverbs 5, especially if sons meditate on what this means, how I need to protect my sons at earlier and earlier age. The statistic I saw this week says that by age 12, children today are seeing graphically and in abundance things I didn't know even existed till I was 30. And you say, my kids aren't. No, but the kids they're interacting with are. They're out there. Who's going to protect them? Who's going to teach them? Who's going to shield them? You are. By inserting yourself into their lives, by getting involved with them and staying involved, walking along beside them on the way and teaching and instructing them daily. There are no shortcuts. Second, the father, second of all, must never stop pursuing his children, especially when they stray. Dad, your job, and I know you understand this, your job is to pursue your children's hearts. Man, I wish I had understood that more deeply at an earlier age than I did. Passivity in a father is deadly. The kid goes into his room and he doesn't come out. He locks himself behind his earbuds and doesn't interact. What's he doing in there? What's he listening to? What's he being influenced by? I don't know. Maybe you need to get in there and find out. Engage them. He's on the internet. Listen, if your sons have unrestricted use of the internet, you are giving them license to sin. Plain and simple. You may not like it, may not believe it, but if not, you're a fool. Your children stay out at night. I hope that's not true. But if they are, if they're hanging out at night, out away, long times out there just with their friends, who's she hanging out with? Maybe you ought to get in the middle of that and find out. Well, somebody says, well, he just won't talk to me. Tough, make him. Right? I thank God I had a mother who pursued me into my room repeatedly. I don't even know how she knew to do this. Right? Nobody taught her. My mom loved me enough, she refused to let me close myself off. My dad went after me. I thank God for my wife. I was foolish enough that I would let my older daughter kind of shut herself off in the room. And Amy said, we're not going to do this. Well, she actually... Steph's not here. She'll hear this tape. She was there. She got into the habit of closing her door anyway and walling herself off during those critical years where she didn't want to interact with the family. And my wife, after warning her twice, says, Scott, go take that door off and put it in the basement. She didn't have a door for a month. It's one of the best things we ever did. You keep pursuing them. It might mean finding some things that she likes to do and doing them with her. The people at Rockport will understand this. I played board games when my girls were younger. People at Rockport know that I think board should be spelled B-O-R-E-D. I don't like board games. I just have no interest in them whatsoever, but I played. But let me say this, because Kim will rebuke me afterwards, I didn't play nearly as much as I should have. You see, it's not up to the kids to connect with you. It is up to you to pursue them. And then to use that time to cultivate. And when you do see them drifting away, man, it is time to act. Again, don't just sit there. I'm not going to go into all the story here. Those who know us know that we learned this the hard way with Stephanie. We almost lost her at one time. God was so gracious and so wonderful. So those of you who've only known her as the godly young mother and wife she is now, it don't make any sense to you. But largely through my neglect, we came really close to losing her. Here's the thing. The godly shepherd must lead. Isn't that the pattern of our shepherd? Psalm 23. We know this, but listen to how active the language is. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want, because He's providing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. The language is active. It's involved. It's engaging. He's going after them, leading them, going with them, spending time with them. And again, what do we see here? We see strength and tenderness. Fourth, and there's about 12 I could do. I'm just going to do 4 here. A godly shepherd must seek the salvation of his sheep. But these have left them in ruin. Verse 6, my flock wandered through the mountains on every side, the hills. My flock was scattered over the surface of the earth. There was no one to search for or seek to them. What a thought. Think of the epidemic of fatherlessness in this culture. Think of the children who are out there, and there's no one seeking them. And there's no one. There's kids running the streets. You know them. They're in your subdivision. And there's no one going after them. What is worse than that? Well, there is something worse if it's our kids. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely, because my flock has become a prey, my flock has become food for the beasts of the field, for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves. Look at the selfishness. I'm sitting here, I'm taking care of me. The problem of fatherlessness and even parentlessness that we're seeing in most cases, what is happening, you talk to these guys that work with family services, they'll confirm this with a ton of amen. The parents are too busy doing their thing. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds. And I will demand my sheep from them and make them cease from feeding sheep. So the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, but I will deliver my flock from their mouth. You can lose your family through neglect. Where does the shepherd lead his sheep? Psalm 23, in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Why did Jesus come? Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. Guys, we must do the same. God has put these kids and this wife under our care so that we might seek their spiritual good. And He threatens us if we don't. You think about that. Take the care of children, for instance. Ephesians 6:4. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There's neglect. There's selfishness resulting in their bitterness. Don't provoke them to anger, but bring them up with discipline and instruction of the Lord. I want my kids to know God. I want your kids to know God. And so as a pastor and a father, I must aim my life toward that goal. And so I nurture and train and pray and discipline with this goal in mind. And because I will fail at many points, I also constantly seek God for them in prayer, crying out for mercy for them, begging Him to give me wisdom, begging Him to open my eyes to see the wolves, to make me alert to the dangers, so I can guide them in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And of course, that task is huge. Which brings me to this last thing, and I would be wrong to stop the message here, because so far I've given you a lot of exhortation and law. A lot of commands. And it's low-hanging fruit. I can make all of us feel nervous and even convicted if I just stay on these things you should be doing. And I understand that. Somewhere in here we've got to see gospel. And so let me remind you of the good news and the gospel and the hope here. in this shepherding task. We have hope and we have help because we too have a good shepherd. Verse 11, thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out as a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among the scattered sheep. So I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. Verse 23, then I will set over them one shepherd, my shepherd David, my servant David, and he will feed them and he will I'm just blowing this. I'm going to start that one all over. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, I know all this is daunting, all this that I've been giving you. And the more I read Ezekiel 34, the more I realize how much I have failed over the years. But also I see here how much grace is available for me in the New Testament. Because we shepherds also have a shepherd. We are not left to this task on our own. Though judgment has fallen on our failures, for us we understand it has fallen on Christ, who has given himself for us. So two things here give me hope as I consider my shepherding calling and will be done. Two things. First, I have hope because I have in Christ the perfect model of the kind of shepherd I must become and his Spirit who is conforming me to that shepherd model. I'm not going to take time to read the whole thing, but starting in verse 11 through 16, he begins going into this series of statements as to what God Himself is going to do. I mean, there's a change here. You shepherds have failed. You haven't done this, and you're getting my judgment because you've missed and you've been selfish and neglectful, and all this is happening. Therefore, I'm going to step in. And I will search for the sheep, verse 11. And I will care for them, verse 12. And I will bring them out from all the places they've been scattered, verse 13, and feed them on the mountains, verse 14. I'll feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. I'm going to make them lay down in green pastures. I'm going to feed my flock. I'm going to search for the lost. I'm going to bind up the broken. I'm going to strengthen the sick. I'm going to do all these things. I am stepping in to do all these things. Here is the wonderful news. In all my shepherding, I am not the chief shepherd. I serve under him. And though this passage in the Old Testament is a message of judgment upon these false shepherds of Israel, in Christ, I have a shepherd who took the judgment for me and now lives in me to enable me to shepherd like him. And oh, what a kind shepherd we have. What a strong shepherd holds you in his arms. John 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his sheep, his life for his sheep. He who is the hired hand and not the shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand. He doesn't care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. And I know my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Here is your hope, brother, in the middle of all this. This kind shepherd is ours if we're in Christ. He is a sacrificial shepherd who gives his life for the good of his sheep. And as we follow him in that self-sacrificial gospel life, he enables us to become shepherds after his own heart. Once heard my brother Paul Washer say that marriage is a kind of death. Well, it is. When you get married, you die to ever living for yourself again. You die to being a single, free to run around, do whatever you want to do on your own timetable. You die to yourself so that you might live for the blessing and benefit of another. And then when you have children, that's also another kind of death. Because now you have died to being this carefree couple, doing whatever the two of you want to do at any time. Now you are dying to yourselves and your desires and needs and plans and all these things, and you are living to someone else, and some two else, some three else, and so forth. And the world listens to that, and the world hates that, and they say, that's horrible, that's terrible, to have to give myself up like this. But as Christians, we look at this and we understand this is the most wonderful news in the world. Because it is in dying to myself that I am raised to life with Christ. And that is true spiritually. It's also true in this context of the family. The greatest joys of my life have come in Christ teaching me to be like Him, to die to myself that I might live for the benefit and blessing of someone else. And you notice He also says, I know my sheep. Christ knows me and draws near to me. He strengthens me and walks with me. And in the same way, I must constantly be drawing near to my wife so she can know me, and near to my children so they can know me, so that they can see the kind of man that I am. They can know my heart for them. And if I look inside and I see that it's not the kind of heart I want them to see, not the kind of man I want them to know, then I once again must run back to the shepherd and have him change me. And so I'm always going back to the shepherd through the gospel for him to change who I am and make me reflect more of him, because not only do I want to be more like him, but I want my children to see someone who's more like him. I want my wife to see someone who's more like him. As a pastor, I want our people to see someone who is more like him. And there's nobody who knows more than me how far I am from that. And so this presses me back deeper into the gospel, deeper into Christ, more dependent upon him, so that in his marvelous work of bringing me to repentance and faith again and again through the gospel, conforming me to him, he positions me to reflect him to them. Oh, we have a shepherd. And so even in the midst of our failures, we have hope. We have hope, lastly, because they too have a shepherd in Christ. Right. Who's verse 23 and 24 talking about? When he talks about, I'm going to send my servant David. The servant David, that's Christ. That's the Messiah. That's just language for Jesus who is coming and in Isaiah 53 lays down his life and takes it up and gathers the sheep. The great shepherd who loves me loves them. I am not their Savior, but my life can point them to him. And so my ultimate desire is to point them toward this shepherd, to deliver them into his arms. Amen? May the Lord give us the grace to be shepherds after his own heart. Brother, ask this question. Where do you need to submit your life to his care today? What changes do you need him to make to you beginning today, so that through you, he may show himself in your home, in your church, and in the world? Let's pray together. Father, a passage like this one is difficult because we hear with ringing conviction the unavoidable truth of our own shortcomings and failures. And Lord, it's true. We have not been the pastors, the husbands, the fathers, the wives, the mothers, the children we need to be. And yet, Lord, your word does not leave us with that conviction. Your word points us through that conviction to our hope and our help, which is the good shepherd who came and laid down his life, took it up again, and says, come to me, you weary, burdened ones, and I will give you rest. Come to me, you weak and stumbling ones, and I will make you walk. Come to me, you blind and deaf ones, and I will give you eyes and I will give you ears. Come to me, you fathers who don't even know where to start, and I'll teach you to shepherd. Come to me, you who pastors, who are weary and worn out and feel like nothing you do accomplishes anything lasting. And I will put my gospel word back in your mouth. And that word has power. Lord, teach us in every area of our responsibility to hear and respond with an obedient, trusting faith. In Christ we ask. Amen.